Amen. Can y'all hear me? All right, the three of you. Okay, cool. The rest of you, I promise you, you will hear me before this is over. I am Matt Vickers. Some would say the one and only, and some would go, oh, please, Lord, don't let there be another of this guy. That's okay. That was supposed to be a joke. We'll get there. One thing about me and the people who are here that know me, I get very passionate. I get very excited when I get to preach the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why. First and foremost, you go, girl. That's my little girl right there. She's just like her mama, I tell you. I'm just kidding. I am in the church. She's just like me, and that scares me, terrifies me. I understand this morning, church, that I should not be able to stand where I stand. Do you understand that? I understand that I should not be able to do what God has given me the opportunity to do. And so when I get this opportunity, I throw down. I like to. I like to throw down. I'm not one of these that just stands behind the pulpit with my hands here, and it's just not my style. I am like a squirrel with ADD. I am all over the place. I'm going to keep your attention one way or the other. But let me tell you, it is good to be here this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to stand. It has been a couple of times that I haven't been able to come, and it's broken my heart. I love to preach. And so this morning, we here together, we'll dive into God's Word. Is that okay? Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just hold that place because we're going to come there. First and foremost, let me kind of do a little bit more of an introduction of myself. Again, my name is Matt Vickers. I'm originally from Donaldsonville. I'm originally a Seminole County Indian. Don't hold it against me. My family moved to Dothan, Alabama when I was 11. And so really I consider Alabama my home because I spent most of my time there. I'm married to a beautiful, beautiful young lady named Erin, who grew up 10 minutes away from me, and we never knew each other. She went to Cockwood. She went to Miller County. I was at Seminole County. Of course, rivals hated each other. We had no clue who each other were. When I moved to Alabama, she started going to Seminole County High School. How crazy is that? So fast forward a little bit, I would go to the Baptist College of Florida in Graceville, and there God would rock my world, not only in my calling in my life, but also would provide me the opportunity to get to meet her. And what a story that is, because she ignored me for 6 months. For some strange reason, I thought, I look just like Brad Pitt, and this girl is going to ignore me. I could not believe this, right? And finally, one day, I was like, hey, just tell me where you're from. Listen, guys, y'all know, I was desperate at this point. This girl's pretty to me. I wanted to talk to her. I said, where are you from? She said, well, I'm from Cockwood, Georgia. I was like, well, I'm originally from Donaldsonville. Boom, I got her, right? She was eaten out of the palm of my hand. And do not ask her to verify that story. Just take my word on it. We now have two wonderful kids. Lexi Joe, you just saw flying a paper airplane. And then our little guy, Noah, who's in the nursery. And so this morning, I come to you with a topic. Because I want to speak for just a few moments. I won't take much of your time. Ted said I get like an hour 15, I think. Is that what it was? Okay. Hour 15, no big deal. I think we could do it in an hour and 13. No problem. I think I could cut a sentence out and we'll be okay. I want to talk to those this morning who maybe have lost a little bit of your passion for God in your life. And you say, well, preacher, I'm here at church. I haven't lost my passion. I would beg to differ for some of us in this room. I would beg to differ for some of those who are watching online this morning or listening on the radio. You see, we have taken church, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, we have taken church and we have watered it down so much that it has become more about the building that we attend rather than the fact that the Bible tells us we are temples of the living God. We are the church. And we have come to a point due to lack of passion, lack of enthusiasm, which will be a word that I will use quite often today, that we've lost and we've watered down to the point where it's more about I have to go to church rather than I am the church. I'm guessing that there may be some of you in this room Maybe in the floor or in the top, who at one point in your life you were so close to Jesus, right? You were there. You felt Him move in your life. When you read His Word, you felt Him speaking directly to you. But somewhere, somehow along the way, we seem to find that passion and that enthusiasm kind of wane from our life, kind of decline in our life, kind of disappear in our life. I've been there. At the age of 11, when we moved to Alabama, God began to kind of start doing some things in my life. And at the age of 12, in Slocum, Alabama, First Baptist Church, I stood there during an Easter cantata. We sung a song and we did a little drama skit to the song, Thank You. You know, thank you, Lord, for giving, you know, for doing all these things. I'm not going to sing it. You don't want to hear that, promise. But as I stood there, the Holy Spirit began to do something in my heart. And for the first time in my life as a 12-year-old young man, I felt the weight and the gravity of what the cross really meant in my life. And for the first moment in time for me, I understood that I needed a Savior in my life as a 12-year-old kid. I knew that God was trying to do something in me, even though I could not explain it, I couldn't understand it. I knew that I needed Him more than I needed anything else. And let me tell you something. That night when I gave my heart to Jesus, I was like a fire that couldn't be put out. Do you remember that day? Go back in your mind for just a minute and remember that moment where you gave your life to Jesus. Do you remember what it was like? It was almost as if you were floating on a cloud and nobody could bring you down. You wanted everybody to know who Jesus was, what He did in your life. But then I got into high school and started to slowly decline. That passion that wanted everybody to know who Jesus was now became more of a Wednesday night only passion or a Sunday morning only passion. I was one of those kids, I had no clue what I wanted to be when I grew up. Some of you in this room, you're like, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I had no clue. I was the kid that in elementary school, why we had to do, if you're an elementary school teacher, I'm sorry. I don't understand why we had to write in journals when I was in elementary school. You know, you come back from summer and one of the first things, just because it was easy, what do you want to be when you grow up? Mine were blank. I had no idea. Let me tell you about me. I'm going to be transparent. Can I be transparent this morning? Amen. I'm going to do it anyway because they gave me a microphone. So, I liked two things when I was growing up. Sports and girls. That was my two things, man. And I was chasing after them. Sports wasn't getting me anywhere. I was striking out with the girls. Again, look at me. I don't understand this. But striking out with the girls, I was like, I don't have a clue what I wanted to be. What I wanted to do in life. The summer before my senior year in high school, we had a youth pastor that would take us to a place called Toccoa, Georgia. You ever heard of it? Figured you would. There we go. We can agree with something. Toccoa, Georgia. A go-tell summer camp for students. Sat there in that week, and of course, again, sports and girls was kind of all I had my mind on. God started to work with me. I remember it was really about Wednesday or so. There was just this feeling that I couldn't describe. The last night of that summer camp, I surrendered my life to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. Because in that moment, there was a fan-shaped auditorium, right? I sat in the back left corner. Rick Gage, the guy who would put on this summer camp, got up and he preached on the calling of God in our lives. And I sat there, and I couldn't sit still. There was something about it that just, I don't know what it was. I couldn't describe it. But my heart was racing. I was getting chill bumps. My hands were getting sweaty. I didn't know what was going on. And he asked us to bow our heads, and I didn't. I couldn't. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there, he points, and it was almost as if his finger was here. He says, is God calling you to the ministry? Is God calling you to make a difference in people's lives? Church, let me tell you, there was something about that moment. I don't even remember walking to the front. All I remember is that happening. All of a sudden, I'm standing up there going, God, I would give anything to be your mouthpiece to the generations behind me. And here I am. Has it been easy? No. But again, in that moment, I was a fire that couldn't be put out. So I get it. I get this passion and zeal for Jesus. But I also get the Sunday mornings where it's just, I'm just going to church. That's it. That's all I'm doing. I'm just going to church. Today, if that's where you find yourself, this is for you. This message this morning is for you. If you're at a point in life where you're not really that enthusiastic anymore about who God is, I'm not talking, listen, let's put the churchy side, let's put that away. I'm talking real, raw enthusiasm for who Christ is in your life. If you find yourself not there in this moment, this is for you. The title of this message is Get Your Passion Back. Get your passion back. Because church, I'm looking right now as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I'm not liking what I'm seeing in our churches, in our Christians. I'm not liking it. Because we've lost our passion. We've lost the enthusiasm for who Christ is and what He did for us on the cross. Now for us, the cross is more of a decoration. The cross is more for jewelry. The cross is more to just say the words rather than living it. I'm going to get fired up this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, asking you, God, to stir in this place in a way that only you can. God, use these human lips to proclaim your truth to a world, God, that seems to be falling to pieces. God, encourage us, believers, to stand on the convictions that we have, to stand in the shadow of the cross. God, give us our passion back. Give us that zeal and that fire that we once had. God, teach us this morning. Teach us this morning, God, the ways of your heart. Give us your eyes for just 1 minute to see the world the way that you see them. God, bless us. Bless this time. God, bless the time that I've spent preparing. God, let everything that's said this morning be honoring and glorifying to you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about this word enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from two words. It comes from on, meaning in, and theos, which is where we get the word theology, which means God. So enthusiasm literally means in God. You didn't know that, probably. I didn't know that until I started studying and I started listening. In God is where enthusiasm comes from. Some translators will say to be filled with God. Did you know that there are two types of people in this world that we live in? There are those who will let whatever's happening on the outside determine and dictate what happens on the inside. There are those who let the circumstances dictate and govern the things that are happening on the inside, the posture of our hearts. And then perspective on the life around them. Question that I will ask you multiple times this morning is, which one best describes you? The one who lets everything on the outside determine what happens to them on the inside, or the ones who let the inside determine the outside? Case in point, how many of you have ever had a Monday, right? You know what I'm talking about, a Monday. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Do you think that the Monday that you have that's just so dreadful, so down, so miserable, do you think that that's because you went into it with the wrong perspective? I'm a pastor, right? I go to an office every day where I work alongside our pastor. I work alongside of our secretary. I've been at other churches where I've done the same thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes in the church office, it's not always the greatest experience that you will have. It's not always Six Flags all the time, right? It's not Disney World as a kid. Sometimes I have Mondays. Sometimes my Tuesdays are Mondays. Sometimes my Fridays, my day off, are Mondays. You've never had it. Okay, great. I'm going to preach to myself. Sometimes it is. Why? Because my perspective is off, and I'm allowing the things of the world, the things around me, to dictate, to govern how I see the things going on. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who let the circumstances influence their posture, and there are some who use their enthusiasm, who use it to dictate and to govern what's happening around them. Antheos, in God, enthusiasm. So, literally, true spiritual enthusiasm isn't something that you work up. You ever tried? You ever tried to make yourself seem happy when you weren't? You ever tried to put on that smile when you didn't really feel like smiling? You know how terrible that ends up making you feel at the end of it? Enthusiasm is that way. Why? Because enthusiasm literally means in God. So how can we work up something that's in God? Most of the time, Christians, when we have those Mondays, most of the time, and I'm going to be very blunt with this, it's because you're not doing what you're supposed to do in your relationship with Christ. There we go. Let's get it out there in the open. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Y'all are looking at me like this guy. Oh, geez. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, two verses, 57 and 58. Listen to what Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And listen. I'm not one of those, and I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm not one of those that just reads the Bible as like Bueller's professor on that movie, you know. Bueller. I'm not this guy. I try my best to find the emotion behind the writer. And Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, Paul simply says this, verse 57. He says, but thank God. There's an exclamation point there. Thank God, who gives victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since I lack a feeling of enthusiasm in the room, let me read this again. But thank God, church, he gives us victory over sin and death. This is the point where you should go, amen. Passion and enthusiasm has to start with where Jesus ended for us on this earth, the cross. That's where it happens. But we have gotten to a point, church, listen to me. We've gotten to a point where when we read these words, we sit there with no emotion in ourselves. You didn't do anything in your own life. It was Christ. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death. Amen. Hallelujah. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. And he goes on, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Paul is writing to the church. And I believe in this moment, the church then is kind of like the church today. They have lost sight of the passion and enthusiasm that they once had. And he says, thank God, church, because he gives us victory over sin and of death. And then he goes on, he says, be strong, be immovable. Don't be shaken. Be immovable. Always work enthusiastically. People in our kids' ministry need to be reminded of this sometimes. Always work enthusiastically. Why are you changing the diaper? Do it enthusiastically. Why? Because Jesus gives us victory over sin and death. He said, be strong, be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord will ever be useless. You ever felt useless at times, church? You ever felt moments in life where you just feel like nothing you do ever seems to go right? Like you can't just piece together the right pieces of the puzzle sometimes? Paul said, nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. That's a word that some of you need to hear this morning. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. I'm going to tell you, I've been doing this for a while now. And there are moments where I look down and I sit down in the mirror. And I do. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. There are moments in my life as a minister where I don't feel like I have any success around me. You know why? It's because I took my eyes off of who they needed to be on and I placed them on myself. That's what happened. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians who's filling the pews of our churches today, who's watching online, who feel like their life is defeated, and they are, because your life and your eyes are on the wrong person. Be strong. Be immovable. It's not what you do that makes it important, but it's who you do it for. When you think of it like that, church, all of a sudden you take something that's so mundane and it turns it into something meaningful. I had a youth pastor one time. We went through several youth pastors when I was in high school. But this one particular one, I remember this lesson that he taught. And he preached this same concept over and over and over again. If your boss asks you when you start working to take the trash out and clean the trash can. Okay. Why? Because it's not what you're doing that makes something meaningful, but it's who you do it for. It's not the action itself, but it's the intent of the heart for the one you're doing the action for. And sometimes in our churches, we've lost sight of this. You know that today there are more Christians that are so-called burnt out than ever before. We have people who are literally stopping doing the very thing that they were once passionate for. I remember when I surrendered my life to ministry, I remember praying and praying and praying, God, use me. God, use me. Open doors and use me. Open doors, use me. Give me opportunities. God, let me do this. Let me do this. Please, God, over and over and over again. And then I find myself at my first church. And a year or two into it, I now find myself complaining for the very things that I was once praying for. And some of us, we're in that boat. We're saying, God, I have a heart for children. God, I have a heart for students. God, I have a heart for young college students or young married class. And I've been doing it, and I've been doing it. And all of a sudden, now we find ourselves complaining about the very thing that we were called to do to begin with. Christians in general. It was that moment where we understood that we were nothing apart from Christ. And we begged Him to come into our life and to change us and to save us, to make us who He wants us to be. And now sadly, most Christians are at the lake today, at the beach today. They're at home cutting grass today, playing golf today. Whatever it is, because they've lost passion for the one who saved them. Now, there are some people sitting in the pews today who, if the truth really be told, we're here because this is what we're supposed to do. It's the South. Sunday morning, I'm supposed to be at church. And we come in never once anticipating that the God of the universe will come and rock our world this morning. Because we've lost sight of the passion and the enthusiasm that we once had. I want to look at the life of David for just a minute. We know David, right? You've been in church any length of time, you've heard of King David. David was a shepherd boy who became a king. But as a shepherd boy, there was one particular scene that we would always, always, always remember David for. There's a Philistine army who is at war with the Israelite army. These two armies would send a representative out to the middle of the battlefield, and they would wage war on each other. And the one who was victorious, their army got to claim the victory. So the Philistine army sent out this big, strong giant of a man, kind of like I am. His name was Goliath, right? And Goliath stands there just like I would in this battlefield, strong. What does the Bible say that Goliath does? He begins to insult the Israelite army. He begins to hurl insults. He begins to curse the very God that they worship. Over and over again. The Bible said he came out day after day, hurling insults at the people, cursing their God. And then all of a sudden, one day, this little shepherd boy comes bringing a snack to his brothers. All of a sudden, he hears something. Wait, I know he's not talking about the God that I serve. I know that he's not talking about the God that I love. And we go on and we go on, and he's just hurling these insults, and he's talking so much smack, as we would say today, to the Israelite army and to the God that they serve. And they're standing on the mountain shaking. Here's little David. Listen to what he says. This is amazing to me. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and 46. Listen to the spiritual enthusiasm, this entheos that he has for the very God that he loved and he served. He says, "You, Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Okay, but I'm going to come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, King, God of the army of Israel. He says, "Whom you have defiled." This God that you're sitting out there and you're talking all this stuff about, I'm coming in his name. You have sword, okay. You have a spear, cool. You have a javelin, that's nice. I have the name of the Lord in my heart. I have his heartbeat in my soul. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Amen. We've lost it. Here is a young man who stands before a giant who can kill him in a matter of seconds. And he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord. And not only do I come to you, but he will give you into my hand. And not only will he give you to my hand, I'm going to kill you. I'm then going to cut your head off. And then our army, we're going to take and we're going to kill your people. And we're going to leave your carcasses, your dead bodies, for the birds and for the wild animals. And then the whole world will know, Goliath, that there's a God in Israel. And he's mine." This is not some mundane task for this boy. This is battle. This is a fight. Flash forward a few years in his life. That shepherd boy became king. And what once was an enthusiastic little boy for his God. This next text, this next famous text, starts out by saying, in the spring of the year, when the kings normally go off to war. So here's David. Actually, let me back up for just a second. How do you think David had this enthusiasm when he stood before Goliath and he said the things that he said? How do you think he got this enthusiasm? How do you think he got the passion? Three things. Number one, he trusted God daily. We read it all through Scripture. He trusted God daily. Number two, he walked with God daily. Number three, he worshiped God daily. What's the key word there? Daily. There you go. You're getting there. Daily. This young boy, full of enthusiasm, ready to war with this giant for his God. Now as a king. And the text says that in the spring of the year when kings normally go off to war, so David finds himself, he's in a place that he shouldn't be, right? He was supposed to be at war. He was supposed to be fighting, but now he finds himself at a moment where he's not where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Which means that he finds himself, instead of being at war where he's supposed to be, now he's on the rooftop. And he's seeing something he's not supposed to see. A woman taking a shower. So he's not where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Instead, he's in a place now where he's not supposed to be, seeing something he's not supposed to see. And that leads him to do something he should have never done. And unfortunately, a lot of people lost something they should have never lost. And it all started with David not spending time with God daily anymore. It all started, and it goes back to the king who was once so full of enthusiasm for God. Now he takes his eyes off of his calling and he places them on his comforts. So he's not where he's supposed to be. And he sees something he should not see. And it leads him to do something he should have never done. And a lot of people lost things they should have never lost. All because he took his eyes off of God. And this morning, I think we find ourselves there at points in our life. I have in my life, in my personal testimony, there have been times where I wasn't at the place I should have been. And I've seen and experienced things I should have never saw or experienced. It led me to do things I should have never done. And there are people in my life that got hurt and they lost something they should have never lost. Because I took my eyes off of the one who changed me, who saved me. This isn't just some Sunday morning only thing, church. For David, it was daily and daily and daily. For us now, it's just a Sunday morning only. I just go, I sit, I soak, I sour, and I do nothing for the kingdom of God. But yet, one time in your life, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you wanted everybody to know what he did in your life. And now, if I were to poll you, I wonder how many of you shared the gospel this past week. How many of us, church? This used to be the thing that rocked our world. And now it's just, whatever. Just got to go to church. I preached not too long ago at Pine Level, and I told him, I wish we can get rid of that idea, that I go to church. You are the church. You're the temple of the living God. Live like it. Get your passion back. Go back. Remember the cross and what it meant to you in your life. There was a real, everyday walking, talking, overwhelming enthusiasm and devotion to God one time in David's life. And now he stands. And the Bible says that in the springtime when kings normally go off to war, he's back doing something he should have never done. And it cost a lot of people something they should have never lost. All because he took his eyes off of God. See, as a kid, David ran into battle with enthusiasm for Jesus. As a king, he walks on a rooftop with apathy, lack of enthusiasm for the God that he once fell madly in love with. How did he get to that point? He took his eyes off of God. He stopped focusing on, and this is a big one in the church. I hardly ever use my notes, so I'm trying to find out where I'm supposed to go with this. This is going to be good. David stopped focusing on the relationship and just kept up with the religion. Ooh, okay, all right. Christians, we have come to a point where we are more concerned with the religion side of things than we are the relationship side. We as churches are more concerned with children running around in the sanctuary, people not dressed the way we want them to dress, people saying things we don't think they should say, people going places where we don't think they should be. What color is the carpet? What color are the pews? When are we going to meet? When are we not going to meet? We are more concerned, church, over that than we are bringing lost people into the doors. Our business meetings have turned more into argument matches rather than getting on our face before a holy God saying, God, break me. Use me in whatever way you see fit. We have Christians who sit and they soak and they sour every single week. We are the temple of the living God. I told our church at Pine Level, you know, our altars is probably the most well-kept thing in most of our churches because it's hardly ever used anymore. You show me a church that gets on their face before God, I'll show you a church that's transforming the world around them. You show me a church that doesn't, and I'll show you a church that's not really doing a whole lot anymore. We've lost our passion. We've lost our enthusiasm. You remember the story of Caleb? Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. Caleb stands there, and the promise has been made from God through Moses to him. And Caleb says these words. He says, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years. Moses made this promise. Even when Israel wandered in the wilderness, he said, today I am 85 years old. He said, God has kept his promise. God has kept me alive and well for 45 years, and now I'm 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on the journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. I was able to preach a message one time entitled, How to Thrive at Age 85. Because some of us think we retire out of the service. Some of us think that once we hit a certain level in our church that we stop. Let me tell you something. And I actually told a gentleman this morning, for you senior adults, I am honored to stand before you. Because I am who I am because of people like you in my life. And I understand that there are churches that there's a huge gap between teenagers and senior adults. And to be honest with you, to be perfectly blunt, the senior adults think that the youth should come to them. The youth doesn't really want anything to do with them. But then the senior adults ends up complaining about what the youth's doing and what they're not doing because we're so wrapped up in the 1970s and all of these things. This happens in our churches. But let me tell you something. I remember days in conversations where I sat across the table or I sat in a pew and I spoke with older men in my life and older women in my life, and they changed me. And Caleb stands here and he says, as you can see, I am still willing to travel and fight just like I was when I was 45 years old. Enthusiasm still boiled inside of his life. And some of our people, we've quit. You never retire out of serving God. Never. If you're in this room and you're a senior adult, keep pressing on, please. Because we need you. We need you. We need you to stand and show us the way. You may think we're not watching you, but we are. Young people, learn to respect the people of age in your life. Because some of the most wise people I've ever met were people who were twice and three times my age. And man, that they've changed me. There are men in my life that I wish I could be half the man that they were. Godly, God-fearing, God-honoring men. I believe that over time, especially in this COVID season, most people have fallen into two extremes. Number one, I would say a very positive extreme, and I'm going to read it exactly like I have it. A very positive extreme were those who are continuing to walk with God daily and trust God daily, spend time with Him daily, seem to have this entheos, this enthusiasm for what He's trying to do in the world today. And then there are others, tragically, have drifted towards this complacency in their spiritual journey. They've drifted towards this apathy, this lack of enthusiasm for who God is and what He's done in their life. And unfortunately, there are people who have become disengaged from the physical meeting together, the corporate worship of believers. Let me tell you, people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't, but the church is here for a reason. Right? This building right here is just a building. It's just a building. It's beautiful. I love the ceiling. It's a beautiful place. It's just a building. You're the church. This is the time when we get to come together as Christians to lean on one another, to share our burdens with each other, to pray for one another, to laugh and to cry, and to motivate and to push. To convict when conviction's needed. So that when we walk out of those doors, we are different than when we came in. But we've become disengaged. What once started as a vibrant passion to follow God has now been replaced with a Sunday morning only mentality. For some, what once was a vibrant passion, calling of God, has turned into trips to the lake on the weekends. Because, hey, you know, our church is shut down. Let me tell you a conversation I had, and I'm getting this to a close. I had a conversation with a gentleman not so long ago. Let me first say this. So my family moved here. We moved here in January of 2020. After doing a lot of prayer saying, God, is this where you want us to be? And we got here in January of 2020. A month and a half later, the entire world shut down on us. So you can imagine some of our prayers were like, God, are you sure this is the place you want us to be? I was talking with a gentleman not too long after COVID really broke out. This gentleman who doesn't really go to church that often, he told me. I mean, he was honest, and I appreciate it. But he said, you know, Matt, he said, in the moments where the church should have been the strongest, the church should have shined the brightest, they closed their doors. And as a minister, as a pastor, you know what that did to me? Made me want to throw up. How many times have we preached from our pulpits and we've amen from our pews that the church is a hospital for the sick? And here's a man that said, when the sick really needed a hospital, the church shut its doors. I understand, church, that this virus is real. I understand it. I have a teacher that taught me in middle school. He's always been one of those figures in my life I've always kind of looked up towards. And right now he's got two chest tubes and he's on a ventilator because of COVID. And he's in his, what, maybe early 50s? He's not old at all. I understand it's real. I had it. All right? I had it. I know. It's real. But God is bigger than the viruses. God is bigger than pandemics. And it's time for the church to stand up, to get back the passion that they once had, to get the enthusiasm that they find in God, to go out into a world and to proclaim it and to stand strong on it. We aren't going anywhere. Today, more than ever, should be the words of David. Enemy, I see you. And you come at me with all these things, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And he will hand you over. He will deliver you into our hands. Oh, wait, that's right. He already did it on the cross. And now we already live in the victory of the cross. Revelation chapter 2, and this is where I'm going to close with you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It's the vision, the letter to the church of Ephesus. Jesus tells them that he's happy, he's glad of the things that they've done. He said, you've persevered, you've held faithful, you've held strong, but this one thing I have against you, you left your first love. This is a vision. This doesn't mean this letter's already been read, church. You've done great things, but you've left your first love. You can have spiritual enthusiasm and you can lose it. We see that in the life of David. And even though you lose it, sometimes you can still continue to do good things, but with the wrong motives and the wrong heart. And Jesus looks at the church and he says, I have this thing against you. You've left your first love. You've lost it. You walked away from it. You've, Elsa and Frozen, you've let it go. What once was a depth of love for me, you've left. He says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent. I love this. And do the things that you did at first. Consider where you once were, church. Consider that moment that Jesus radically changed your life. And look at where you've been. I remember that moment where I felt this power in my life that I've never felt before. I felt God moving not only in me, but through me. And then I also remember those days where I would get up and I've lost all passion. There were days in ministry where I had no passion, no excitement to teach, to serve, to love, to pray. I felt so defeated in times in my life. So what do I do? What do I do in those moments? I go back to Slocum, Alabama. I go back to a 12-year-old kid standing in the front of that sanctuary going, God, I don't have a clue what's happening in my life, but I need you desperately. God, I need you more than anything else. Please change me, save me, and use me. And then I take a trip back to Toccoa, Georgia. Or I sit in that fan-shaped auditorium. Or finally, I had a purpose in my life to preach the gospel, to proclaim the word of God to generations around me and behind me. Remember the heights from which you've fallen. And instrumentalist, you can go ahead and come up. We're drawing this in. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. But thank God who gives us victory over sin and death. Thank God who gives us victory over sin and death. So when I'm feeling those moments where I've lost my enthusiasm, when I'm in those moments where I've lost my passion, and I'm no longer loving people the way I used to love them, I'm no longer telling people about who Jesus is in my life, I go back to Slocum. I go back to the altar. And I remember who He is in my life. Thank God He gives me victory over sin and death. When David fell, and he has this conversation with Nathan the prophet, we find his words in Psalm 51, where he simply says this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." David realizing the heights from which he had fallen, and he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He goes on, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." And sinners will come back to you. Church, there's been moments in my life where I've lost it. I get it. As a pastor, I'm telling you, though you may not ever see it, I feel under attack more now than I've ever been. There are nights where I can't sleep. There are nights where I literally will take 2 Tylenol PM, 2 melatonin just to get me to sleep. Because my heart's breaking from what I see. We're no longer the church that we used to be. We're no longer standing strong and immovable like we used to be. And David said, "God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners will come back to you." What do I do in those moments? I go back and I do the things I did at first. I spend time with God daily. I walk with God daily. I worship Him for the things that I see and the things that He's done in my life. If you're in this place and you've lost your passion, you've lost your entheos, your enthusiasm for who God is, what He's done in your life. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thank God who gives us victory over sin and death. Go back. Take a trip down memory lane to that moment where you first surrendered to Him. And then do the things you did at first. I often tell people that what you see in me when I teach, what you see in me when I preach, hopefully what you see in me when I'm eating in a restaurant or I'm at the Dollar General, hopefully what the Walmart employee sees in me or the person who gets my order wrong, what you see is the overflow of what's happening on the inside. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. There is an overflow. And for me, I hope that the overflow you see this morning is the overflow of the Holy Spirit radically changing my life. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And there are times, church, where I lose my passion. But I go back. I go back to the beginning. Do the things I've done at first. For some of you this morning, you need to start spending time with God daily. You've lost it. You've stepped away from it. You've left your first love. For some of you, you're kind of walking with Him, but you got to learn to trust Him. I'm a worrier. I get that. I understand worry is not good. I struggle with it. I have to remind myself daily to trust God. Guess what, church? He's kept us to this point, so He obviously knows what He's doing. Surely He can take you on home. Worship Him, church. It's not just songs that we sing, but it's the overflow of the heart. The church as a whole needs to learn to worship Him again. And it all starts at the beginning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You.
God, for who you are. God, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. And it's because of the cross, God, that we're even able to stand and to sit and to be where we are. God, for some in this room, God, we have lost our spiritual enthusiasm. For some of us in this room, we have lost our spiritual passion. It happens to pastors. It happens to worship leaders. It happens to deacons. It happens to Sunday school teachers. God, teach us how to go back. Teach us, God, how to go to the beginning. Remind us, God, of the gravity and the weight that the cross once meant to us. And God, if there's anyone in this room that has lost that enthusiasm, that entheos, God, let this be the moment where they pray, create in me a pure heart, oh God. For those who may be watching online or those who may be listening in on the radio, maybe that's them. Let them know, God, that the church, we miss them. We want them back home. We want them back where they need to be encouraged and to be strengthened, to remember the cross. God, bless us in these moments. Speak to us in a way you've never spoken to us before. God, help us to experience you in these moments in a way that we've never experienced you before. And I pray that this morning we get our passion back.